In 2 Peter chapter 2, in our Be Diligent series, we're looking at the danger and doom of false prophets. I was talking to Brother Jeff this morning, and we were talking about the scriptures and everything here, and even with Brother Watson. And sometimes when you teach through a book, it forces you to teach things that we don't really talk about too much. It's in the Word of God, and it's all important. And as Peter finished this chapter, I mean, it's chapter 1, and we know that chapter divisions are not inspired. When Peter wrote this letter, he didn't say chapter 2 and write it out. But it's given to us so that we all know where to turn in the Scriptures when we turn there. So there was no division here between 1 and 2. Last week, we learned that God's Word is given to us by holy men that God chose to write the Word of God. And as they wrote, they felt impressed to write. But as they wrote, the Holy Spirit bore them along and actually led them in their writing. So that we know people who wrote scriptures in the Old Testament, they wanted to try and figure out what they wrote after they wrote. And they couldn't understand it. And they needed the Holy Spirit to help them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit said, like in Daniel's case, no, it's shut up. It's not for you to know. But it's for people for the end of time to understand and know. And we, because we're in the New Testament and have the book of Revelation, can compare the two, Daniel and the book of Revelation, and we understand probably right now more than Daniel did. So the Holy Scriptures are important. And our whole idea in this class is the idea of being diligent. Our diligence, and Peter even puts it, the fact that we are to give earnest heed. We're to give heed to the Word of God. And in the day and age in which we live, I think there's not a real earnestness about giving heed to the Scriptures. Because I think we all understand, because we go to this church and we hear the Scriptures a lot, hear the truth a lot, we understand that this is what's going to judge us. The Word of God is what is going to judge us. And we will be so sad and sorry when the Word of God, who is incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to ask us, why didn't you? And He will know the reason, but He'll ask us because we have to give an answer. You know, and so it is a serious matter about the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures, and it keeps us from error. When Peter wrote this, there were already apostate teachers that had got into the church. And if it did with the church when it was maybe about 30 years old, look how far we are from that time. And if there was apostasy in the church then and false teaching, we need to be aware and be careful. And it's because we know the Scriptures, what's truth, we can distinguish truth from error. And so this is what God gives us here. Now, I was doing a little reading this week, and I like to collect coins. I don't know, is anybody else here collect coins? Some of you do. Anybody want to admit it? You have a few. My dad, he had this little lock box, and it actually had a combination to it. It's really neat. And my mom, I guess she wanted to get the coins out of it, so she broke it. And I have it with a rubber band around it now. And I don't know where the coins went, but it was always neat for my dad to open that up and to show me the coins that were in there. Some of them were from World War II, the old steel pennies and things like that. And we know that on American coins here in the United States, they have the words, "In God we trust" on it. That's our motto. Now, other nations have other mottos. In Britain, the motto is "Fide Defensor," which means "Defender of the Faith." And on those coins is the picture, or the, it's not really a picture, but you know what I mean, the in relief there of the reigning monarch. And that monarch is the Defender of the Faith. Henry VIII was given that title by the Pope at that time because he was a defender of the Catholic faith. He did not like the Protestants, and that's why he was giving that designation. However, when Queen Elizabeth I came along, she also had the Defender of the Faith, but hers was the Defender of the Protestant faith. All right? And so that's been a good thing for Queen Elizabeth I. Now we have the second. She's the Defender of the Faith. Now her heir, which I think is, and I wrote down, Prince Charles. Prince Charles said, "I don't know if I want to be called the Defender of the Faith." So he's more
radical, might I say, or more, he said, I'd rather be called the defender of faith. And which means he is giving deference to Muslims and Hindus and the New Agers. I defend all faiths instead of just the faith of God's word. Now, Peter, if we were to nail Peter down, and I think we can because he, under inspiration, wrote this, Peter would have the banner across his chest, defender of the faith. And he was for the defense of the faith. And by the way, we all are. You know, we're to contend for the faith, which has been given to us, as Jude said. And there's a real comparison in this chapter of chapter 2 and Jude itself, because they kind of parallel each other in some ways. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter. So this morning, let's look at chapter 2 as Peter gives us the danger about false teachers. The Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, isn't that amazing? And many, not a few, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now he gives examples here of the damnation that God gave, three examples, and will happen to these false teachers. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, I think that may be as far as we're going to get today. And I know that's a bad place to end, because the good word is in verse 7, where he delivered just Lot. We'll pick it up there next week. But right here, we understand that God, just as God has true prophets who proclaim the truth, the devil always has his false teachers or false prophets who proclaim lies. And if God is working something good among his people, the devil is always trying to work something bad among God's people. You know, he is the accuser of the brethren. Paul Vanneman, who's a preacher from Michigan, he's with the Lord now. He wasn't the nicest looking man. Do you remember Brother Vanneman? You do, all right? Do you remember him? You don't remember him. But he'd all wrinkle up his face when he preached in chapel, and he'd say, "The devil hates you." And it's true. If you're God's child, he hates you. And he's against you. He's going to work against you. And he does not want you or me to glorify God. And so one of the devil's methods of opposition is that of false prophets and false teachers. Now, the false or lying prophets that I think Peter had in mind, when he says here in verse number 1, he says there were among the people, there were false prophets among them. He is definitely going back to the Old Testament scriptures. And we know of false prophets that were among the people of God, the Hebrews, during that time. I thought of, here's one. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, he said, "The prophets prophesy falsely." Now, this is amazing. The rest of that verse says, "And my people love to have it so." They want it that way. And the prophets are preaching falsely. Elijah, remember, faced the 450 prophets of Baal. And I think in that scripture there were more than 100 or 450. I think there was more like 850, because Jezebel had hers too. So there was a lot of them. We know at least the 450 that were, you know, jumping up on the altar. That's not a good place to be if God's going to call fire down. But you see how ignorant you are when you don't know the truth. If your God's going to answer by fire, you don't want to be on the altar. So he faced false prophets in that day. Good old King Jehoshaphat. Remember when he was going to make a league with Ahab, And the prophets, one of them was Zedekiah, and they made their horns. And they said, go up, you know, go up together and fight and all that. And all the false prophets were trying to get Jehoshaphat to go with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat was almost convinced, but there's still a little bit of doubt because Jehoshaphat had obeyed the Lord. You remember, he had been obedient to him. And all those that are of the truth can determine and distinguish truth from error. So he says to King Ahab, he says, is there not another prophet that we may, you know, inquire of the Lord? And you remember, at least I do, Ahab's words. He said, oh, yeah, there is but one. But he never prophesies to me good. It's always bad. His name's Micaiah, and he's in jail. He said, well, let not the king say so. Go get him. And remember, they went and got Micaiah. And the jailer said to him, no, all the prophets are saying, you know, go up, let your word be like their word. And he says, I'll prophesy what the Lord wants me to prophesy. When he got before King Ahab and he asked him, what should we do? He mocked the king. He said, go up. He said, haven't I told you, adjured you to tell me the truth? And then he did tell him the truth, remember? And Jehoshaphat did go into battle, but I think Ahab was afraid of it because he disguised himself so he wouldn't get in trouble, wouldn't die. But of course, the word of the Lord came true. He did. He did die that day. And so there's been false prophets amongst God's people. And then, of course, on the eve of the Assyrian invasion in Israel, in Isaiah chapter 30, God said this. He said, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. You see, there's always been false prophets, and people, just like it says right here, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Peter said, this happened back there. People were following their false ways. But don't let that happen to you. You know the truth. Be diligent. Take heed to the scriptures. And so nothing about false teachers is new. Jesus even said this about, you know, the Satan. You know, there's the wheat and the tares, right? And what does Satan always want to do? Sow the tares. And that's what he's doing. He still does that today. And so it should not surprise us that there are false teachers even in our day. Now, their practices, Peter says here, are absolutely deceitful. He says in verse 1, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privily, the word, and then look at verse 3, it says, and through covetousness they with feigned words. We're going to talk about that word feigned. But you know, the thing I see about this is privily, they're sneaky. Evil always has to be sneaky and deceitful. It does. You remember when you were put on the spot about, did you steal that? Did you do that? No, I... And you had to be sneaky about it, right? And then you had to remember, did I tell the lie the same way the last time I told it, you know? But you don't have to with truth. Truth is truth. You don't have to make anything up. It's right. It's just that way. You don't have to make any lies up. But error has to be deceitful. I thought about this when Satan, the master of lies, came to Eve. He didn't appear as the angel of light to her. He came as a snake. He covered himself up. He was deceitful. He was a liar. And so that's the way his prophets and teachers have to be. They have to, well, the Bible says they look like the children. They look like preachers of righteousness, but they're not. So they have to cover up. And that's because they can beguile and ensnare innocent souls. Paul had that in mind in 2 Corinthians when he said to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, as I'm not surprised, he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. John Butler said this. He said, being deceitful makes evil difficult to expose. Being deceitful makes it difficult to expose. And the reason why is many will criticize and mock the exposure. For they do not see the evil because of the deceit. You know, they can be wicked, very evil, but, oh, no, they'd never be that way. And they're all evil is deceitful. Now, their preaching is the Bible says here, damnable. They bring in damnable heresies. The hallmark of false teachers and the greatest part of it is that they deny the Lord. Any false teaching will deny that Jesus is the Christ, and they will deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They'll deny it. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John how you can distinguish truth from error. Right truth or the evil spirits. Every spirit that testifies that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, it's not of God. Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. All right? And so the attacks of false teachers are always against the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, even denying the Lord that bought them. And so, what do they deny about the Lord? They deny his incarnation, one. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the fact that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he was buried and rose again the third day, and he ascended to be with the Father. They deny that. They can't deny that he was a person in history, but he was more like Julius Caesar, and that was it. He was a good man, but not that he was God. You see, that's what they deny. They deny him. And the word "they're bought" is the Lord that bought them is the same word that we use in other scriptures about redeem. They deny the Lord that bought them. Did Jesus die for every man? He made provision for all to be saved, right? And so apparently these false teachers in the church were denying that. And they were denying Christ. And he said, this is horrible. It reminds me of false teachers and false religions that we have today. You know, I don't call Jehovah's Witnesses JWs. I call them JFWs because they're false witnesses. Jehovah's false witnesses. And what do they teach? Well, number one, they deny the Trinity. They deny hell. There is no hell. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny his bodily resurrection. So the fact of the matter is, they're false teachers. I think about Mormonism. Jeff and I were talking about this morning. There are more converts to Mormonism from Baptist churches. Now, how in the world can that happen? Number one, Baptists have been deceived and they don't know the truth. They don't know what God says. You know, Patty and I, several years ago, we were there. We were actually there in Salt Lake City, where we saw Moroni on top of the temple. But we couldn't go in there. We didn't have our holy underwear and all that, you know, to go in there. That's another story. All of that, you know, you don't ever take that, you know, all the stories about that. But we got to go. We went into the tabernacle. We didn't hear them singing or anything like that. We went in there. But as we went around, there were several things about the Old Testament they brought back, the laver and the oxen and the bowl, you know, where they would baptize for the dead and all that kind of stuff. And it was sad. You could see the truth, but you could see the error. And there were wandering ones that were wondering about this, and they'd have questions, and they have people there that, oh, we'll answer your question for you. And they were dressed sharp. They looked sharp, but they're deceivers. They're false teachers, false prophets. And so the Bible says here that they bring upon themselves swift destruction. By the way, you know the old lie of Mormonism? It's that old lie that started with the devil. Ye shall be gods. Ye shall be gods. That's the lie. Are you going to be a god? No, no, no. Doesn't say that in Scripture. So on and on we could go. So Peter says here, these kind of teachers bring upon themselves swift destruction. Swift. Now, to you and me, it seems like God's destruction takes a lot of time, doesn't it? I mean, we still have false teachers today, and you're wondering, well, where's their destruction? Well, it's coming. Don't forget that. And the Bible, it's interesting here. And these two words, the word damnable and the word destruction, are actually the same word in the Greek New Testament. And they both mean ruinous. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, they're teaching ruinous doctrine, which ruins men's souls. And for their ruinous teaching, what do they get? Ruin. Yeah, ruin. Destruction. Eternal destruction is what happens to people that teach this. Now, they are popular, though. And we've already said that because the Bible says in verse number 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their popular pernicious ways are profanely dangerous, however. Paul told Timothy in the last days that people would not be able to endure what? Sound doctrine. Right. But they would, after their own lust, and that's the key, their own lust, they would heap to themselves, what kind of teachers? Teachers having itching ears. And the word there is like pig's ears and rubbing it against a rough stump or something like that. That's the way people, they're itching. They just want something. And they're causing themselves damage by getting these false teachers around themselves. He said, that's the way these last days are. They're going to hurt themselves. And what kind of teachers are they? They're false teachers. But they say what I want to hear because I want to live this kind of lifestyle. Now, isn't that familiar today? Lustful lifestyle. Well, that preacher, who's a sound preacher, preaches, I don't like that. I want to live this way. So I'm going to find a preacher that agrees with my lifestyle. Yep. And he makes me feel good. Can we not see that today? It still happens today. And so this is what Peter says. Now, Peter states that many people will follow them. As I already said, the Mormons have Baptists following them. Probably some JWs too. And there's people even in the Catholic Church that are following their pernicious ways. And they're popular. Now, we shouldn't be surprised then if false teachers are more popular than those who tell you the truth. They have a greater following. The Bible says many. You say, give me an example. Okay, Joel Osteen. That's a good example. Many! I mean, look at the stadium. He's not telling the truth. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. And why do they do this? Their ways are pernicious. And the word pernicious means immoral or licentious. Now, a licentious person is somebody that doesn't want any restraint. No restraints, no rules. Don't tell me what I can't do. If I want to do it, let me do it. No restraint. Throw off restraints. And that's what false teachers do. They teach what you want to hear because you want to live that way. And remember, the Bible says, after their own lust, they want these kind of preachers because it makes them feel good. And I'm not guilty then. So those teachers who abandon that truth will soon endorse normal, what is most foul and abnormal. Is what they'll end up doing. And the result of this, the Bible says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, oh, you preach there's only one way to heaven? Oh, no, there's many ways. You see, so right is now wrong. And wrong is now right. Uh-huh. You see that today? Yeah. Yeah. If you're doing what's right, you're wrong. And if you're doing what's wrong, oh, that's great. It's lovely. And this is what the way of truth is evil spoken of. And Peter warned about this in chapters 3 and 4, especially look at go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. He talks about this idea in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Oh, evil's wrong and wrong. Evil's good and good's evil. All right? He says it's going to happen. So he's backing up what he's already said. Now, what's the motivation of these false teachers? Well, the Bible tells us here it's the purse. It's money. It's money. That's why they do what they do. He says right here, and through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. False teachers use feigned words for covetous reasons. They make merchandise of people. What is covetousness? The Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry. So these idolaters are making merchandise of people just for money's sake. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what does the Bible tell us as believers? We should not be covetous, but we're not to be covetous, right? We're to be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've got everything I need. And that's what Peter said here at the beginning. God's given us all things that pertain to what? Two things, life and Godliness. Yes, we've been given everything we need to live a godly life. So what more do I need? If he is all sufficient, he'll take care of my needs. Not my wants. But like I remind you about the lawyer, you know, he said, God, you've been too good to me. He has, hasn't he? I mean, I got two vehicles. Most people around the world don't have two vehicles, but I do. God's been good to me, but I don't like my old truck because it rattles. Everybody can hear me coming. But so, God's still been good to me. It still runs. Hey, amen, right there. Huh? Amen. I saw your truck up here the other day. Yeah, it still runs. You're not walking. You know, God's been good to you. But sometimes we don't feel like he's been good to us because we compare ourselves with that blue car you're driving compared to my bucket. And, man, what in the world? Why did God give me one like you? You know? And then we get out of sorts. And then I wish I had. And you see? So we need to be content with what we have. And he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. But these apostates, they mold their words. That word feigned is the word plastos, from which we get our word plastic. So their words are moldable. We know you can pour plastic into a mold. It changes shape when you heat it up. So they use plastic words, moldable words, for the sole purpose of getting people's money. You know any TV preacher like that? There's a lot of them, aren't there? And we know Roman Catholics do the same thing to get people's money. They've done it since the Middle Ages. And that's why, you remember when John saw the Church of Rome in the book of Revelation? He marveled. And the angel said, what are you marveling for? Well, he saw this gold and purple and all this stuff. He said, wow. And the angel said, no, that's apostate church. That's not the true church. But how do they get all that money? From covetousness, making merchandise of people. That's how they do it. And so does Mormonism. Who's the Mormons? Help me. The singers that were Mormons back in the... Yeah. They still pay their tithes. They may not go to the church there, but they send their tithes there. Making merchandise of people. Getting their stuff. Lying to them. Plastic words. Feign their words. So false teachers' words are used to fatten their purse. But what is their punishment? The Bible says here it is swift. In verse 3 there, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The eventual ruin of false teachers will be very great. It's eternal. The word slumbereth means to nod to sleep. It's not, God's not sleeping. He's well aware of what's going on. And it won't be very long. You know, God's not idle. God does not dilly-dally. The Bible says he of a long time, it lingereth not. He's not slumbering. He's not sleeping. Their damnation slumbereth not. You know, we seem to think that time moves slowly, don't we? Mike Seitz and I at the barbershop yesterday, I was talking to him about, you know, God says, a short work do I work in the earth. Short, not a long one. But to you and me, 6,000 years seems really long. And then he talked about the fact when he came here to Piedmont to cut hair, he said, that was 28 years ago. Well, I remember when his dad was here. His dad cut my hair before Mike came to town. And I'm thinking, well, it's been longer for me, Mike, than it has for you. And now he's cutting my hair. And now, you know, Mike's talking about being, I don't know, 50-something years old, you know. And he said, where'd it go? When you think that to God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, to him, it's not been very long. It's a short work. But to us, it seems long. And when we think about people that are evil and evil workers and evil teachers, and we say, oh, when? Oh, God says, it's short. I'll take care of it. I will take care of it. And he has in several cases. And then he describes to us the kind of destruction that they're going to meet, the ruinous destruction that they'll meet. And he uses three examples. We've already seen these. In verse number four, he talks about the angels. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I wish we had time this morning to really delve into this, and I would encourage you to do that. It's important that we get into the scriptures and understand not just a casual reading of them, but what is God saying here? The whole idea is we understand from Scripture that when Satan fell, he took with him a third of the angels. And they, by choice, decided to go with the devil instead of with God. And that sealed their fate forever. There was never a chance for them to be redeemed. Their choice was made, and they can never come back and be a good angel, ever. And those that sided with God, their choice was made. And they will never want to go over there to be with Satan and his minions, all right? So it is set already for them. But that one third of the angels, that's the first class. There was a second class of angels within that group that the Bible tells us in Genesis that came and they cohabited with women. Now you say, well, angels, because we go to the New Testament, we say, well, they're not given in marriage. You're right, they don't. But we don't know the evil that evil angels can do. And there was born an offspring of them, and they were renowned. The Greeks had this idea of Olympus and these gods. The whole idea, I think, came from before the flood. Violence filled the earth. You look at Noah, and look at the scriptures carefully. The Bible says that Noah was perfect in his generations. His seed had not been corrupted. What was the whole intent of the devil and the evil angels? To stop the Messiah from coming. That's the whole thing. Her seed, thy seed. All right? So you want to stop the Messiah. Well, how would you do it? Corrupt the seed. Understand that. There was a lot of corruption. The things that we think about now of half man, half animal kind of things, you know, the, what do you call them? Mentor? Or, yeah, the, you know, it looks like a horse and you've got a man. I think that stuff was going on. That's not just fiction. I think it was. And that's why God had to wipe the whole thing out. Noah and his sons, there was perfect to keep humanity right. Because that comes second in here. Jude, look at it with Jude. So, we say, no, that couldn't happen. Well, they're not given in marriage. Right, angels don't get married. But who says they can't procreate? Who says it? So we go back to that. What happened to that small minority of angels that did that corruption in the world? The Bible says that God put them in Tartaros. The word for hell here is only used here, and it's only used of this segment of fallen angels. It is the lowest part of hell. And notice the Bible says that they are chained in darkness. It is so dark there. Now, when I'm thinking about this week, I'm thinking, wow, where did they start? And the Bible says they left their first estate. Where they should have been, they left it. We're not going to be this part. We're going to work evil. So this goes back to what God says about if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. You exalt yourself, you'll be brought down. You'll be brought low. And they were brought to the lowest hell. They are still there today because of the corruption, and what they did was so bad. They're chained there in darkness. We could go, like I said, this is a big subject, but that's where they are. So he's saying, if you think that evil teachers, false teachers are going to have a great time, think again. Look what God did to the angels that fell. Look at that. He then goes to Noah's day. Well, the whole earth was filled with violence, right? And Noah was the eighth person. I said this Wednesday night. Noah had that on his back, man. He was playing for God's team. He had the number eight on him. And you know what? Noah was the eighth from the godly line of Seth. He was number eight. His dad even named him Noah because he meant after him, the comfort. God's going to send comfort. What is eight? The significance of eight in the Bible is resurrection, new beginning. Exactly. So he's got number eight on his jersey, you know. He's number eight, getting in the ark. I'm going to start over with him. I'm going to start all over, begin with him again. And so God wiped out completely that generation, all of those people, totally, because it was so corrupt because of what the angels had done and men had allowed it. God, they'd corrupted God's way. He is never for mixing seeds ever. So what in the world is this generation doing by mixing seeds again? Sounds like it's of the devil again, doesn't it? And everything's headed back to that because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, you think it's going to get better? It's going to get worse. And there will be people with the superpower. I don't doubt it one bit. If the Bible says that it was then, it'll be today in these days. It's happening. So he wiped out that. And if you think, but before he wiped him out, what did he have? He had a witness. Who was it? Noah. And Noah said, you got 120 years. Repent. And the only way for you to get out of here safe is the ark. We know God's long-suffering today, isn't he? And he says, there's only one way out. Who is it? Christ. It's through Christ. Yes. That's the only way to get out of here safe, is by knowing Christ as your Savior. And then the third example that he gives, of course, is that of Sodom. Sodom. And the Bible says there that he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. The extent of their judgment was ashes. Why did he do this? Well, the Bible tells us it was because of their pernicious, their unlawful deeds. The last part of verse 8, I don't think we read that. No, but look at the end of verse 8 in chapter 2 there. It says, and vex his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. There was no law in Sodom. It was unlawful. Whose law was it against? God's. Going after strange flesh. And I don't think it was just homosexuality either, my friend. God said, it's enough. It's corrupt. And how much of Sodom's left? None. It's an example. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Corruption. Corrupt. I don't have time to develop this, but I want you to think about this for just a second. The Bible says that whoever takes the mark of the beast shall not inherit eternal life. Right? What happened? What's in that mark? I think it changes a person's DNA. Because we're made in the image of God, aren't we? And if I take something in me that changes my DNA, and I really think the Antichrist is more Satan's child than what you think, I think he will have Satan's DNA. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I think there's something to this. And he'll say, look it, I have eternal life, won't he? And people will be so deceived that they'll receive that. I mean, look at it. If they were so deceived 8 years ago when we had this president and wanting something, are we happy with what we got now? No. The Bible says, we'll not inherit eternal life. There's something there because it's his seed. The Bible says, his seed. Satan has a seed. It's corrupt. It corrupts the image, God's image. And what happens to that generation? Put in everlasting darkness. There is, when it's unlawful and goes against the ways of God, there is damnation, ruin. My friend, we're living in interesting times. And that's why, as I finish up today, it's so important that you and I know the Scriptures. And we're in the Scriptures. And we hear preaching from people that are sound in doctrine and use the Word of God properly. So you say, what's the practicality of this? Well, I'd say, be in the Word. Be in the Word. Give heed. Give diligence to it. Don't just float along. Hebrews said, don't be slothful. I'm saying to you this morning, don't be slothful. Because the Bible says the delusion will be so great that if it were possible, Brother Robert, even the elect would be deceived. We are living in the days of Noah and Lot, the beginning of them. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Right. How long before Jesus takes us out of here? I don't know. Right. But it's going to get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. So, wow. It's important we be in the book. It's important we're not lustful and get teachers what we want to hear. No. Give me somebody to tell me, get on my case. That's what I want. They'll keep me right. That's the kind of preacher I want. That's the kind of teacher I want. Because this day and age, it's a slippery slope. But God hasn't left us without a witness to keep us on track. Amen? I hope it helps you today. I know there's a lot of things that I teach in here you'll forget. But next time you go back to that scripture, you'll say, oh, I remember that. And hopefully it'll provoke you to do a little more digging yourself in the scriptures. All right? Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your mercy to us today. I pray, Lord, that we'd be lovers of truth. And we know your word is truth. I pray. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us in all truth. And help us to be those who study to show ourselves approved unto you. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly, properly, divinely the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.